So I'm about the blood. Amen. Amen. Y'all tell me some things about the blood. It's what? It'll wash you white as snow. Where's the Bible tell us that? Isaiah. Where at in Isaiah? How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? 66 chapters. So that's a lot of chapters, isn't it? How many books are there in the Bible? 66 books of the Bible. That's right. So the Bible says that God will wash away our sins. He will wash them away. They'll be white as snow. Tell me some other things about the blood. Let's think of some passages of Scripture that the Bible refers to about the blood of Jesus. Something when somebody asks you, it puts you in the spot, don't it? That old mind goes rumbling and running and it went blank. You know there's power in the blood, huh? But if we told somebody there was power in the blood, which we know there is power in the blood, and they say, well, how do you know there's power in the blood? What would you tell them? Where would you take them? I see smoke. That's right. People, they squinching their eyes, holding their head. Luke 22? Mm-hmm. Tell us about it. Which is shed for you. In this cup, the cup of the vine, the fruit of the vine, which he said in this cup, which was a picture of the representation of the new covenant, which would be found in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Somebody else. Peter, somebody said. First Peter. In verse number 19. That we have been redeemed not by corruptible things, right, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. Our sacrifice, the sacrifice of God, that he laid his own sacrifice on the altar and sacrificed him on our behalf. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, what does it say? A lot about the blood, huh? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why is that? Why does the Bible say that there must be the shedding of blood? For there is life in the blood. There's life in the blood. That's what God would require, right? He would require life. If a beast or a man was to shed another man's blood, he would require that life from them because there was what? Life. Life was found in the blood. What's in the blood that is life? What is it? It's what? Oxygen. That's right. It's oxygen that is the life. That is the spirit. That is the life that is in the blood. The word air is used, the word pneuma, which we get the word spirit from. It's that visual picture that we must have the spirit of God, that life of God that is applied through the very gracious blood of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work that must be covered in our life. So without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Somebody else. Acts 20, 28. With his own blood he purchased to the church. Amen. As Paul was teaching the elders there at Ephesus, he was teaching them that God had made you overseers and shepherds of the church for which he had purchased with his own blood. That meant they were owned by him. You are a steward. You are a minister, a steward to take care of his own people. That's right. Somebody else. Right. Right. That's right. By his own blood. So you see this, that Jesus, as our high priest, not only was he the lamb, that innocent sacrifice that had to be slain, but he took as that innocent sacrifice, as the high priest, and carried his own blood before the holies of holies and sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That, boy, Jesus, he's just hard to explain, isn't he? Not only is he a lamb, but he's also a high priest. Not only is he a high priest, but he is a shepherd. So let's look at that paradox. He is the lamb, but he's also the shepherd at the same time. Another passage. By his blood, he has made us a kingdom of priests, a kings and priests. Amen? That's right. He has redeemed us and made us kings and priests before his God and Father. Boy, there's a lot to the blood. Amen? The blood availeth. What does he say about Adam? Remember the Bible say that Adam and Eve had two children, and one's name was Cain, and the other name Abel, and Cain slew his brother, didn't he? And remember what God said about his blood? What does blood do? From the ground. And he says, though, what about Jesus' blood in relation to that? He says his blood speaks better things, doesn't it? You see, Abel's blood cried out before the Lord, but it says that the blood of Jesus also pleads and cries out, but it speaks better things than that of Abel's blood. Where's that at? Start in Genesis with Abel and Cain, but where at in the New Testament does it talk about that his blood speaks better things? Let's find out. Y'all let me know. This is all going somewhere. Amen? Which we don't want to never get away from centering around the sufficiency of the work of Christ. We live in perilous times. Things are waxing worse and worse. Tonight we're going to talk about being cautious in the warnings that we've been receiving out of Peter and Timothy about false teachers, false prophets, and how we can guard ourselves from being taken captive and prey to that area, and what the Scripture would have to say about that. And one thing that they do is that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, and that power is Jesus himself, the gospel himself. They verbally denounce the power of the sufficiency of Christ and Christ alone, the crucified life. His blood speaks better things. What does it say? He speaketh, yet being dead, yet he what? He's alive, still speaketh. What else? That's close. Miss Lorraine's going to try to find that. Y'all give me another passage. We're going to task her. What's that? Ephesians 1:7, which he's redeemed us. He purchased us. Amen. Tell us what it says, Davin. Forgiveness of sins. Somebody else. Romans 3:25. Tell us, brother. Amen. That's one in big words, isn't it? Propitiation. Anybody know what propitiation means? What does that mean? When something is propitiated. Read it again. Listen to what he said. Listen to the context of that passage. Romans 3:25. Listen. Amen. The word propitiation means a satisfied covering. The idea is that the blood of Jesus satisfied the very wrath of God and supplies the favor necessary to be forgiven and therefore placed in a position to stand right before God. Well, praise God for the blood. Amen. Telling you, praise God for the blood of Jesus. There's other places that it calls it that propitiation. 1 John also says that through the propitiation of the sacrifice of Jesus, it satisfied the wrath of God. You know, there are people preaching today, and I say this to say these things, that God did not have to punish his son. That Jesus didn't have to, he wasn't punished. The death on the cross was not a punishment of the Son of God. And that is not the case. The Bible teaches us through suffering he learned obedience, and that God's wrath was upon him upon that cross because of he took upon himself our sin upon the cross so that he, in the shedding of his blood, could be our redemption. And he did, because God is a just God. And therefore, for a just payment of those sins, he had to place that wrath and punish his own son. Jesus took punishment as a sinless sacrifice for us so that you and I could freely stand before God today as men and women who are righteous, covered under the blood of the Lamb. Give me another passage. Revelation 12:11. It's one of my favorite ones. Y'all know this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And what else? And the word of their testimony. And what else? They do not love their lives unto the death. What does that speak of? Three things, doesn't it? Y'all turn to Revelation 12:11. Look at this passage. We believe, as we're looking at this book of Revelation, at this context here, we're talking about future events, future things that we understand, that things are happening right now that actually fall within this category. And as we look at it, we see that that some of these things are happening as we speak today, and things that are still yet to come. But let's just look in verse number 11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, who are the they in this passage, and who is the him in this passage? Well, how would we figure this out? We need to read back a little bit, right? Well, let's start in verse number 1 and see if we can figure out the they and the him. Verse number 1 says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and seven and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, who are the they? The brethren. Well, who would be part of that brethren? All believers, right? So would this also include you and I? We're included in this passage, amen? We are part of that they, the brethren. And who is the him? Satan himself, the devil. And it says that how do we overcome the devil? How do we overcome the accuser of the brethren who brings accusation and evidence before the throne of God about us? Through the what? The prevailing, overcoming, powerful working of the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A lamb overcoming a dragon. Can you see it there? I mean, here's a defenseless, you know, a lamb doesn't have anything to defend himself, does he? He's defenseless. But on the other hand, the picture that the Bible paints of Satan, this great serpent, this dragon of old, how can this lamb overcome a dragon? That great picture of a little boy, a young man, a short, ruddy youth by the name of David, who trusted in the power of God to work through him to overcome a 9-foot-6 giant. Amen? Throughout Scripture, we see God using the impossible, the ones who didn't look like they could, and in their own strength wouldn't, but God working through them prevailed and overcame. And you see, we are the type of people who can't prevail over the enemy in and of ourselves. He's too powerful for us. He is one that we do not have victory over apart from the blood of the Lamb. Amen? How do I know that? Notice what the passage says just before. Look what verse number 9 says. It says, and that great dragon was cast out. We know that's we believe that to be a coming day, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which does what to the whole world? He deceives the whole world. But how do we overcome his deception and his accusations toward us? Is through who? Jesus, amen? You see, apart from Jesus, we will not and could not overcome his deception, nor could we be free from his accusation. We are who we are, guilty sinners. Amen? Even though we're covered under the blood, there are still accusations that can be brought up against us that are accurate and correct. We are, oftentimes, we act like fools, don't we? Oftentimes, we act like reprobates, don't we? Oftentimes we act like children and immature and silly and we're foolish, and there's accusations that are legit that can be brought before the throne of God, but God sees through those accusations because we're covered under the blood. And the blood not only protects us, not only is he our advocate, as 1 John would say, as he stands in and pleads mercy over our life, and then when he pleads his mercy, his blood over us, God seeing the blood says it's my propitiation. It satisfies me. I'm satisfied with my son's blood. He may not be satisfied with us, but he's satisfied with his son. Amen? And because we're connected and we have a covering. So this passage, verse 11, speaks of a covering, that we're covered. We're covered under the blood. We are protected by the blood, but it also speaks of what? A confession that is in agreement with the covering, the word of their testimony. That speaks of a confession of evidence that we, being covered under the blood, are in love with the one who covered us, the one who rescued us, the one who took us from a path of destruction and redeemed our life and put us on a course of walking with him. Our testimony, our confession, is in agreement with our covering. Now, will we be found and still have iniquity and sin and wickedness and things like that, that rouse up within us, and we want to take a hold of the defiled thing and we want to take a hold of the unrighteous thing? Of course, that is going to be part of us. Is there a war going on with the spirit and the flesh in our lives and body? Of course, there is. But there is a consistent confession in our life that Jesus is the Christ, the rock for which we are founded upon, and we are his servants and his people, and we're going to follow his leadership, and we have a word of testimony, a confession that is in agreement with our covering, that we're covered under the blood. Amen? But it also speaks, as we look at this passage, of a crucified life. That what? Not only are we covered, not only do we have a confession, but there's also a crucified life. That we love not our life even unto what? Unto death. It's not I who lives, but who? Christ Jesus that lives within me. But the previous verse of the previous statement in Galatians 20 says this: I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who liveth within me. See, this passage speaks of a great covering, of a great confession, and of great crucified life that is to be lived for the glory of God. And folks, that's how we overcome the accusations of the enemy and the deception and delusion that he leads us in. Because we understand who we are. We understand the judgment that we deserved. You see, there's a world around us that is perishing in their sin. They are lost, but they don't know that. They are perishing and they don't realize that. They understand that there's things wrong with them, but they don't know exactly how wrong they really are, and they don't know how deep and the cost and the penalty of the transgression and the wages of their sin. They don't know that. But I'm thankful today for the gospel that manifested that to me and showed me these things so that I can understand who I am and what I was and where I was headed. But somebody stood in the gap for me and was my propitiation and now my advocate, and whoever lives to make intercession for me, to keep me covered under his blood, to keep me under the confession of a testimony that is in agreement with that, and living a crucified life for his glory. How do I know this? Well, it was in our passage as we was reading last week. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to just start reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 6. Now, these some sobering words that he gives to us right here. These things can be very beneficial for us. They also are gripping words. They such a challenge. He says in verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us, in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin. That's a challenging word, isn't it? It says the problem with you and I taking hold of sin, and that is missing the mark with the Lord and not bringing glory and honor to him, is a sin problem, but the problem lies within ourselves of being self-centered, isn't it? How do I know? Because listen what it says about Christ. For as then as Christ had suffered for us. The word for us means on behalf of us. He did this because it was the will of his Father, but for the result of transforming and changing our lives, he went through what he went through to rescue us. So he wasn't what? He wasn't centered upon his own feelings and his own ways. He was committed to the will of God, and he had others upon his heart and mind, and he did what he did. He suffered the way he suffered because he didn't make it about himself. Remember, he said, I do all things that I may glorify my Father which is in heaven. I don't do a thing unless I've heard from him. I don't touch a thing unless I've been told to. I must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and raised on the third day because it's the will of God. It is the purpose of God. It is the redeeming plan of God so that you and me can be saved today. He went through what he went through, and Jesus said, and us, if we want to cease and stop from living a life of sin, we can't be self-centered. We've got to be Christ-centered. And therefore lay our life down on behalf of others for whom we're not even met yet and don't even know yet, so that they too can become what Christ set them apart to become, saved by the grace of God. But if we get caught up in ourselves, remember what we said about Jonah a few weeks ago? Remember Jonah was that type of person who what? He abandoned and forsaked his own kindness because he laid his eyes on vain things and empty things, so he neglected of a desire to go to a people that needed to hear the word of repentance and turning back to the Lord. And we looked at Boaz, how Boaz didn't forsake his kindness, and he looked upon people and said, look, I'm not too busy, I'm not too important, I've got time, I can give myself unto them, because he didn't forsake that. He didn't put his eyes on things that was more concerned about him. He was more concerned about others, and his life was completely different than many other people around him. And the same applies for you and I. If we want to abandon sin, we want to walk away from things that grip us, it says get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on the Lord and do what he's called you to do and be a sacrifice for other people, and you'll cease from sin because it ain't going to be about you anymore. Amen? That's the crucified life. Not about us anymore. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus what? Living in me. Amen? Arm yourself with this mind. How many of you got a pretty good armory of ammunition and firepower at the house? The same word arm here, or equip yourself, is that arm yourselves with artillery. Arm yourselves with this artillery for what? To wage a war. How? This is a war that we're fighting. What is the war we're fighting? Self-centeredness. And if I want to wage a war, I've got to put on the mind of Christ so that I can fight this battle. And if I'm going to defeat this, I've got to die to who I am and just let Christ live through me. And I've got to arm myself with that kind of mind. I've got to clothe myself and arm my mind with the truth, the arsenal, the word of God, so that I can be what God's called me to be. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That from this point on, I'm not going to live according to the lust that is common to men. I'm going to live for the glory of God, for the will of God. Verse 3, I know. Watch this verse. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. What did you just say there? That the past our life ought to suffice. That we lived for ourselves long enough, hadn't we? Isn't that what he just said? We lived for ourselves long enough. It's time to put all that aside and get our eyes on the Lord and on what he's called us to do, to live for his glory. And when we get to that place, we'll set sinful things aside and move on with the Lord. Amen? And he goes on to say in verse number 4, wherein they think it a strange thing that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You got any of your old buddies that think you just crazy because you don't run with them no more? And that's not saying you don't have to be around them and you don't go to them to help them, but you don't live like they live anymore. You don't walk the same walk that you used to walk. You don't run with them in that capacity the way that you did prior to being covered under the blood. Prior to that new confession of a evidence that I'm covered under the blood and what? A crucified life that no longer lives for himself but lives for the glory of God and lives that away even unto your own demise, your own death for God's glory. That's what the gospel does. Amen? And he goes on to say, he says in verse number 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge? And the idea of judge here is to condemn the quick, that is those who are alive, and the dead, those who have already have died. Verse number 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. That is saying that are now dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, y'all help me with this verse. What do you think he's saying there? Y'all read this past week, right? How many of you wrote some notes down in your Bible when you was reading through or wrote something down about this verse right here, verse 6? What do you think he's saying? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are now dead, that they might be judged according to the men flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now help me. Well, word came like last week. We talked about that. Remember, it didn't start with us. It cannot. It can't end. It can't stop with us. That's right. We got to carry that message on, no doubt. Somebody else, what do you think he's saying? Well, we could see that, but I think he's referring to those who have already died. They're dead right now. In the past, the gospel was preached to them who are now dead, that they could live. Well, let's say how the word flows, that are now dead, that they may be what? Judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. What does that mean? Let's focus in on that phrase. That are now dead, that they may be judged according to men as men, but now live in the spirit according to God. Well, we know Jesus died for all sins. Amen. Past, present, and future, from the beginning of time all the way through, no doubt. Yeah, we're talking about people who have physically died. Yes. Yes, his dying being after their death. As they trusted in the Lord, their sins are covered under the blood, even though he died after they died. Okay? Somebody else. Well, that happens. God does want us to live a life of example in the Spirit, definitely.
Being judged according to men don't see things like God sees.
Mm-hmm. Natural men.
Natural men.
Right. The Bible tells us that it's appointed to all men that they have to what?
Die.
Got to die once, right?
Amen.
That's a given. It's the end of all men. All men are going to die. But notice how this verse reads, and I believe as Karen is accurate in her statement that we could be dealing with Old Testament people prior to Christ's coming, that the gospel was also preached to them, the good news of God was preached to them, that they would be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But it also, the idea is that even since Christ died, there had been people that had lived and had died previous to Peter writing this letter, who the gospel was also preached to them as well, that are now dead, but God, through by way of the gospel, manifested to them that the wages of sin is what? Death. And the gospel is preached for this purpose, that the life and death of Jesus, the shedding of this innocent sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, is that on that cross, Jesus took our death. That we all deserve to be condemned, don't we? Amen. And that condemnation didn't fall on us, but who did it fall upon? It fell upon Jesus. That the gospel is preached, and what I mean is this, oftentimes when we hear the gospel being preached, we look at it as always being strictly and only good news about a positive thing. But the gospel preaches a positive thing that happened by way of the wrath of God falling upon his own son. And that is good news, that it doesn't have to fall upon me. But I've got to realize, as a lost man, the gospel exposes to me that I am due a judgment. I am condemned in my sin. And I am judged like all men are to be judged. But by way of the cross of Calvary and the sacrificial Lamb of God, God took that judgment and poured it upon him so that I could now, in response to him, live in the Spirit according unto God, that God would transform and change my life by way of the cross of Calvary, that I would take and understand who I am now. You see, the world's deceived. That doesn't know the Lord, they think everything is just fine with them. They know death's coming, but all men are going to die, but they don't realize they're going to face a maker one day, a judge. But the gospel exposes to us that we are going to face God one day. But Jesus himself, by way of the purpose and the pleasure of God, took a punishment. Our condemnation, our judgment, a just judgment. And he became our very mercy upon that cross. That through his life, I recognize that he died on my behalf. Through his life, he paid my wages. Through his life, I do not have to face the eternal wrath and judgment of God, which all men must face. Instead, he took it for me as my substitute. And as my substitute, now God can pour out his righteousness upon me and grant unto me life in the Spirit, that I could live unto God now. Alive. Amen? Amen. Praise God for the blood of the Lamb. That I can overcome not only Satan's deception, not only his accusations, but I can overcome a sure judgment that will fall upon all men separated from a holy God, still dead in their sin. And now I can live a life that is under that covering, that is consistent with that covering, a crucified life in the Spirit before God. Man, we got something to shout about. Amen? Amen? Something to shout about for the glory of God. Have you been covered under the blood? Amen. Do you have a confession that is in agreement with that he is the Son of God, that he is your living Lord, Master, and that is the word of your testimony, and your testimony matches that covering, but also there's a crucified life to validate your confession? And you're covering that Christ liveth in you, the hope of glory. If you can't today, I plead with you to repent and come to Jesus. Because there is a sure judgment, and it is appointed unto men to die once. And if you die in your sin, separated from God, you will die and live eternally separated from him. But he paid the price for you. Come to Jesus today. Amen. Plead with him to cover you with his blood. Repent, turn from sin, and turn unto him, and just give him your all in all, and celebrate with us today the life that he came to give in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me? Father, we bless you and thank you. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb, and I pray that you help us in this place today. fail not to get over the cross, nor over the precious work of your Son. And Lord, we thank you that it was your purpose, it is your pleasure to save men. You have been long-suffering toward us, and we, as Peter want to say, we want to count your long-suffering as salvation, because you were kind and gentle, and you not only wounded us by the gospel, but you woo us, and you want us unto yourself. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond to the Lord today.